We'll begin tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. We'll continue our study on the Word of God. As I mentioned last week, this is the most important topic, most important book in the world. We need to know where we stand and why we stand there. And we need to know that this book is different and why it's different. And so, very important study for us. Last week we looked at Revelation. Can anyone remember what Revelation is? Guy? Okay, the mind of God entering the mind of man. Now that's not the exact definition that I gave you, but that's the one I was going to give you tonight, because tonight we have inspiration. The next study after inspiration will be called illumination. And all these, if you put all the definitions together in that framework, it all makes sense. And that's why I gave you a different one last week, because standing on its own, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But Revelation is the mind of God being transferred to the mind of man, as he puts his words in the mind of men. Tonight, of course, we're looking at inspiration. Now, inspiration is transferring the word of God from the mind of man to the printed page. And so inspiration is from the mind of man to the printed page. And so Revelation puts God's mind or God's thoughts, God's word, into the mind of men. Now, not every man or every man. We have Old Testament prophets where it never became inspiration, and yet they still had revelation. But the Apostle Paul, Peter, Isaiah, Daniel, these men were given inspiration to take the words that God took from God's mind into their mind, and now from their mind onto the printed page for man to see. Now, when I say printed page, we're thinking of a printing press because of our culture and the day in which we live. But, of course, they transferred it by hand. And it's interesting to go through the Bible and see the different ways that they recorded or printed things. I mean, what did the Ten Commandments get put on? On stone. And so they had different methods and different ways. And so the printed page is whatever form it took, whether it be rock, whether it be papyrus, whether it be animal skins, or whether it be paper. All right, so that's what inspiration is, taking the Word of God from our minds and putting it into print. All right, let's look at some false theories. These are important. They may seem a little bit dry, but they are, trust me, they're important. There's the natural theory, the natural theory. This theory of inspiration is very common, more common than you would believe. Generally, the unbeliever accepts this viewpoint or believes this viewpoint, whether they can name it or not. Generally, they can't, but this is their look at it, because they believe the scriptures were just given to us by inspiration, that the authors were inspired just as a poet is inspired to write a poem, or a musician is inspired to write a song, or an artist to paint a painting, or to sculpt something. They think that's all inspiration is. But look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. God makes it very clear that when he talks about inspiration and the Word of God, it's much more than that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the only reason Peter wrote this verse, and the only reason Paul wrote anything, or Matthew, or any of the Old Testament writers, Hosea or Amos, the only reason they wrote anything is because the Holy Spirit moved on them and instructed them to record what he wrote. And therefore, time after time after time in the Bible, you have it stated, "Thus saith the Lord." It wasn't their imagination. They didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I kind of had a spiritual feeling today, so I think I'll put it down on paper. I feel inspired. No, that's not what it was. Inspiration is something entirely different, but there are many who believe that's all it is, just the writings of man. It is not the writings of man, it is the writings of God. That's what gives it its importance and its authority. All right, the second false theory of inspiration is called the mechanical theory. The mechanical theory. In this one, they just believe that the writers of Scripture were so controlled that no human elements were allowed. They just believe that God dictated every single word, which He did, but that there is no personal touch to it from the human author. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit, but don't mistake what I say. And a couple of these, just don't mistake what I'm saying. This is a false theory because God used the personality of man. God used the vocabulary of man. You can tell the writings of Paul by his style and the vocabulary that he uses. He was an educated man. Not all the biblical writers were that educated. And so they used a simpler vocabulary. God used what man had to offer, and He produced His word that is from that is settled in heaven forever. And so that wasn't a challenge to Him because He's God. He was able to do that. All right, the third theory, and this one is really important because this is the theory of most of your modern Bible translators. It's wrong. But this is how they, or what they had behind their translation. It's called the concept theory. A fancier name is dynamic equivalence. That's the technical term for how they translated the Bible into the English language. But the concept theory is the false theory of inspiration that teaches that God just gave the thoughts and then man put it down in his own words. And that's just not true. The NIV, this is their method of translation. And that's why it's way out there. If you look at, and probably most of you don't have the training to be able to look at the Greek and or don't have the books to be able to help you, but why the NIV doesn't even resemble in so many places what's actually written. Because they just read it and they made it up from there. Because they believe God only gave the thoughts and the ideas. He didn't give the words. But let's look at a couple verses on that. Are the words themselves important? Matthew chapter 24. Let's start there. Did God only give ideas that men then put into their own words? Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35. I guess this one would have gone better off at a different point, but nevertheless, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, the interesting thing about that verse is that word, words. He doesn't say my ideas. He doesn't say my thoughts, my concepts. He says what? My words. God says the words are important. He says the words aren't changing. The words will last forever. They will outlast the earth upon which we stand. It'll outlast the stars in the sky. It'll outlast everything. The words, plural, not the thoughts, not the ideas. Now here's one that might blow your mind if you've never had it pointed out in Galatians chapter 3. Are the words important? Galatians chapter 3. God thinks so, and we'll see it right here. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16. It's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Obviously, as we jump into it, you'll understand that. But in verse number 16 of Galatians 3, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God is making a point out of the S on the end of a word, plural or singular. He says it makes all the difference in the world. You know, all the new translations say that, yeah, we've left some things out. They'll readily admit that, but they say it doesn't change anything. God says you leave one little letter out It changes the whole thing. It makes it an entirely different book to make such a minute change. And maybe I should say here that before we're done with this, and it'll be under preservation, we'll look at why we believe the King James Version is the preserved Word of God, why that's what we use here, and I'll give you some reasons on that. That's not for today's study. That's coming down the road after a little bit. But this is called the concept theory. God only gave the thoughts and the ideas. But God makes a point to say every word is important, even whether it's singular or whether it's plural. Okay, so that concept obviously wrong. Number four, the partial theory. The partial theory. This just, there's two different ways to look at it. The first church I pastored at one time was running between 250 and 300. When I got there, there were 15 people in the first service Sunday morning, and five of it was my family. What happened from 250 to 300 to 15? Because the pastor at one point, several years before I got there, held up his Bible and said, "This is not the Word of God. It only contains the Word of God." He got that from a theological seminary down in Detroit. And that's unfortunate. It destroyed the church. Everybody knew, hey, that's wrong. I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere where they believe God's Word. That's part of the definition or one of the takes on partial inspiration theory. That there's errors. That man put his thoughts in here, and then a little bit of it's God's Word. Well, who's to determine what is God's Word and what isn't? Well, they are, of course. They're the educated. They're the experts. Don't you just love that term now after COVID-19, the experts? All the experts did was lie to us and give us misinformation. The ones who weren't experts are the ones who were giving us the truth and what was really going on. And so you just didn't know who to listen to. But the experts will tell us what is and what isn't the inspired Word of God. But another theory on this, or another application of this theory, is to emphasize one portion of Scriptures. There are some who say all we need are the Pauline epistles. We don't need that Old Testament, and we don't need the Gospels. We don't even need Revelation and the writings of John or Peter. All we need are the Pauline epistles. Now, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? But there are people who sincerely believe that. Well, they're sincerely wrong, but they believe that. And that's partial theory of inspiration. So some reject portions of the Word of God as not being from God, while others say, well, that's just not relevant, that's not important to us today. And so we believe that all Scripture, and we already read that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is what? Watch your mouth. Pretty soon we'll be getting into Chronicles. So-and-so begat so-and-so. Is that profitable? God says so. We may not understand its profit, but it's profitable. We accept that by faith because God said it. Therefore, it is true, whether we believe it, whether we understand it, or realize it or not. And so that's partial theory. Then there's one last one. There's three words. Spiritual rule only. Now, I was trying to think of some other way to word this, and I just couldn't come up with anything better than that. But it's a very simple idea. Just says the Bible's full of mistakes. You can't trust its geography. It's all wrong. They made that stuff up. You can't trust its science because everybody knows the world was created by the Big Bang, not 7 days, or actually a 6-day creation. And that's what they say. They say you can't trust its history. It's just so full of errors. The only problem with that theory is that time and time again, the archaeologist has proven that the Word of God is accurate, and these Bible doubters are liars. They're just men of no faith. And so if I see, you know, there's a magazine, maybe you've subscribed to it before, maybe you've read it, Biblical Archaeology. Sounded like a fascinating magazine to me. I didn't subscribe to it, but I had a friend that I worked with who did, and he let me read it after he read it. You know, one thing I noticed, that all their dating had CE or BCE. Anyone know what CE is? Common era. They throw Christ out because they want to be accepted by the world. You know what I did with that magazine? I threw it out. It only seemed right to me. But anyway, the archaeologist has proven man has always been skeptical, and man has always doubted, man has always lacked faith, and Bible believers are always pictured as Neanderthals with no education. That's why I don't mind if my grammar's improper or incorrect, because that's what everybody expects of me, because I'm a Bible-believing preacher. But I have faith in the Word of God. I know a lot more than they do, and they don't realize that. And all of their education and all of their wisdom, all their intellectualism, it's just unfortunate that they've overlooked Christ because they didn't mix it with faith. And I've known some incredibly intelligent and educated men that had simple childlike faith in the Word of God. The two can dwell together, but the world doesn't think so. And so you have these that believe in the spiritual rule only theory. The Bible and science, they say, contradict each other, and so science is obviously correct. True science never, ever, never, ever contradicts the Word of God. And so what about evolution? That's not science. Look up the definition of science. Science is something that can be proven by observation and testing. No one was alive back then. And so it's just a theory, and they need to understand that. But anyway, that's beside the point. So some well-intentioned people came up with this theory to try to accept what they call, well, what is modern science, that is science falsely so-called. All right, so what is the right biblical meaning of inspiration? There's two words here, verbal plenary inspiration, the verbal plenary theory. And this just simply means that the writers of Scripture were supernaturally guided by the Holy Spirit, yet maintaining their individuality. And so this is what I was talking about under the mechanical theory. The mechanical theory is somewhat close to this, but they just don't believe that God used their personalities and their abilities as he obviously did. And so that's why we reject that. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, if we don't have every word, how are we going to live? And so, again, this shows that the concept theory is false. Every word, not every thought, every idea, but every word of God. And so the idea of the word verbal means every word. Every word in this Bible, and I say it from time to time as I'm preaching and teaching, it's here for a reason. It's here to communicate something to us, something important. It's the whole entirety of the message from God to man. And so we have to understand that. That's what verbal means. Every single word. Nothing's missing, nothing's added, as long as you have the King James Version. Because the others admit that they have verses missing. Just look at the Ethiopian eunuch as he's riding back and Philip comes up alongside. He's invited in the chariot, begins to preach the gospel to him out of Isaiah 53. The eunuch obviously gets saved and wants to be baptized. And in their numbering system, they skip a number because they admit we left it out. We didn't like it, so we left it out, because it teaches believers only baptism instead of baby baptism. And so they admit they left something out. And so they can't say we believe in verbal inspiration, otherwise they left it out. All right, plenary. Plenary just means every passage or every part from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation 22:21. Every single part is given by divine inspiration. The word inspiration literally means, or divine inspiration, just simply God breathed. And it's the most common definition given to inspiration. And so you know, that comes directly from the Lord, and we need to treat it as such. And so let's look at capital letter D. This is probably as far as we're going to get tonight. The application of inspiration. So three things we know about the Word of God being inspired from God. And this doctrine cannot be underestimated in its importance, by the way, because we know that what we have comes from the very throne room of God, from the very mind of God to us. And so we stand up and say, this is the very Word of God, and it is. All right, so the Word of God in John chapter 10. All right, John chapter 10, verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, the blank there is the word broken, just as it says in the verse. As the Word of God, because it's inspired, it cannot be broken. Now, just a little brief word of explanation. If he called them gods, this is quoting out of the Psalms, and it's, you notice it's a small g, and it's talking about the judges in the land. And there's three Hebrew words that could be translated as God or Lord, and one of them is used only of God, Jehovah. There's another that's used of, could be used of kings or of judges. And that's what the psalmist used. And so that's why that word is there. Don't get confused by that. He's not talking about idols or about God in heaven or false gods. It's just simply talking about judges or people in charge. And but the important thing there is that the Scripture can't be broken. It can't be changed. There are those that think they can change it. You know, there are things that God calls sin or an abomination that our culture is trying to change. They're trying hard to do it. And they think, well, we can just do these things and it's not going to affect us. In fact, in their minds, they're thinking our society will be better off. No, it won't. Nor will the people that they're encouraging to become involved in these sins. They're going to be far worse off. But they're rejecting the science. They're rejecting the facts as they cling desperately on to their theories and their thoughts and their philosophies, their anti-Godism. And so the Scripture can't be broken. It is truth. All right, letter B. It is exact in all its parts. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, a jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, they didn't have an alphabet like we have. Has anyone ever seen Hebrew writing? It's quite a bit different than ours. And so the jot would be that smallest letter. Now, the tittle, the easiest way to understand what a tittle is, look at your Bibles, look at the letters. Most of them are serif type. And if you look at, well, look at the word for on that capital F. At the end of the lines, there's that little line going the other way. And so that's as close in the English language as we get to a tittle. Now, it's only for aesthetics to make it look more fancy. I should have said fancier, proving my ignorance, right? But in the Hebrew language, they put a little mark on it about that size or smaller, and it changes the whole meaning of the word. And so a tittle was a very small mark, but it had a significant duty. But God says, you can't even change one of those till heaven and earth pass. It's not going to happen. And so it's exact in all of its parts, and God makes that very clear, that he gave us exactly what he wants us to have. He didn't leave anything out, but he also didn't add anything. You know, there's a lot of things I wish he would have added. How old are we going to be when we get to heaven? Zero. Yeah, we'll never have a birthday again. We won't need one. But how old are we going to be? And you track that one down. There's all kinds of theories out there. Some say you'll be as old as you were when you died. What about these poor babies that were never born, that are being murdered in the mother's womb, that are in heaven now? Are they going to be that tiny little infant for all eternity? I don't think so. Some people take the verse that when we see him, we shall know him, for we shall be like him. Well, how old was he when he went to heaven? He was 33. So you get people that say, we'll be 33, and they say it very confidently. The fact is, we don't know. It would have been nice in the book of Revelation if God would have put that in there, but he didn't. So there's things in there we didn't need to know that he didn't put in there. And we need to understand that and be okay with that. But everything we need is here. Everything we need is here. Even in those so-and-so begat so-and-so. All right, one last one, number two. I'm sorry, I didn't get 1 Peter 1:25. The Word of God, because it's inspired, will abide forever. And we've seen that in the verse we just read. We've seen it in other verses. In 1 Peter, we have it written a different way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's not going anywhere. Men come and go. Down through the history of mankind, there have been those that have tried to eradicate the word of God, try to get rid of it. Everyone failed. They're long gone, and yet the word of God remains. It endures forever. But an interesting thing also here in 1 Peter chapter 1 is the Old Testament writers didn't always understand what they had written about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12 makes this clear. Of which salvation the prophets, those would be those Old Testament writers, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so they just didn't always understand what they wrote. If you read through the book of Daniel, come across a couple times where he just didn't get it. He didn't understand. Now, God gave him answers. Sometimes he didn't. And that's just the way it is. There's certain things that we don't understand, but that's not important. What's important is what we do, and that we live by that which we grasp. All right, we'll continue on this thought of inspiration, Lord willing, next time. As I said, the importance of this biblical truth cannot be overstated. The fact that we have the very words of God given to us through revelation and preserved for us through inspiration. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the way it was given to us. Thank you for allowing us to study it and to read it. Thank you for this country in which we can do so freely. Now, Father, as we go our separate way, we pray you'd watch over us and bring us back in our places next time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.